The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hello there. Welcome to the program. So glad to be back with you here today on The Shepherd. And I am socially distanced in the Shepherd studio now, not with one, but with two people. So happy to have my good friend Mark Goldstein is on mic two, but in the production studio, and we're looking at each other through double pane glass windows. Mark, you're looking great today, even if through this little bit of digital or lens distortion there, man.
Hey, safe talking is great.
And in our lobby with doors open and she's angled where she can see both of us, actually, is Jacqueline Lynn on my program for the second time. Jacqueline is a writer, a producer of literature, a publisher as it is, and she has written several books. And we are here today to talk over the fact that the two of them have collaborated on a book.
Yes.
And I'm excited to hear about this. So, Mark, let's start with you. Tell us the saga of becoming an author.
I've always wanted to be an author, but never took the time to do it. And coming towards retirement from one thing and going into another, you know, I wanted to be able to get my heart out and share what was on my heart, what was deep down inside, my DNA. And so Jackie and I started chatting, and she has this conversations series she's doing. And she said, well, what if we made some notes of things you wanted to talk about? I'll come up with a series of questions. Then we'll do a Q&A, and Jerry, her husband, record. The recording be turned into a transcript, the transcript edited, and from the what's edited become a book. And it's incredible in that, I was able to sit for hours with Jackie and just ramble and ramble and ramble. And she was able to take what was rambled and put it into something that was quite good. But what was amazing, it also had my voice. I read it and I said, man, I could see myself saying that.
Mm-hmm. Because you did initially.
Exactly, Mike. Yeah. That's what I tell him, because you did say it.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. So it would have had the way that you structure sentences and the way you formulate your thoughts. All of that went into that. And, you know, there are a lot of books, and Jackie, you would know this, a lot of books are written similarly to that. They begin sometimes with manuscripts from pastors' messages that are given, and those become a pastor's message series becomes a book.
Mm-hmm. Well, and kind of how the conversation series grew was for many, many years, I made my living as a freelance writer for magazines. And so much of that is interview based. So I started thinking, what if these interviews got expanded? And, you know, and I started out 5 or 6 years ago doing ebooks. So they were short. And then I did a conversations book called How to Survive an Active Shooter. And that one got long enough to print.
Mm-hmm.
And from that, I realized there is there is something here. There's a market for this. People want to be able to hold the book in their hand. And then that evolved into talking to Mark and saying, you know, you just have so much in you.
Mm-hmm.
And I mentioned this in the introduction to Work as Worship. I originally thought that the book we would do would be on marketing, because Mark is just, you know, he just is this fountain of marketing wisdom. And when we started talking, and I realized, no, we're not going to marketing. We're looking at worship in the workplace, and what is that, and how does it work, in the society that we're in now, and what are we supposed to do about that?
That's well said. You know, everything, every act we do, I heard a pastor say one time that we have a too limited understanding of what worship is. We kind of relegate it to a song service in a Sunday message, when actually worship is a better declaration or an understanding, a word that comprises all of what happens on Sunday morning, including the message itself. This is all a form of worshiping God. But beyond that, everything that we do in our life is a form of honoring God, and we give our Lord every part of our hearts, and we're to do that, and that is so good.
When we look in Genesis, the first few chapters, we find that the first bit of worship from Adam was work. He named the animals. So it just started out from the beginning. But what I wanted to share too is that, as somebody who's always thought, man, it would be great to write a book. And then you sit down and you start writing things or typing things, we get bogged down with, I didn't say that right. And we got to go back, and it's got to be perfect. And after about the first hour, you give up and go do something fun. But what was great in working with Jackie and Jerry was that I didn't have to be perfect. I could just say what was in there, and it came together after that. So it was, to me, the most phenomenal way of ever being able to get my thoughts on paper.
You know, when we're looking at life in this 21st century here, with now we're, it's hard to believe we're halfway through the year of 2020. That itself boggles my mind. But when I think back, and I'm old enough that I remember a day where it was a lot different than what is today. And I remember distinctly my uncle and my dad carrying in the first television into the living room of our home. I'd had no idea what that thing was, but it looked like a magic box when they turned it on. One thing that we still have, though, today, that's been here way predating my birth date and predating really anyone alive today, and that is books. Books have been around for centuries, and the understanding of writing, while everything else in life has changed, books are still here, and I'm grateful they are still here. I am one that likes to hold the book. You mentioned ebooks, Jackie, and I have read ebooks. I don't enjoy reading ebooks the same way that I enjoy reading something that I'm able to hold in my hand. So, Jackie, let's go to you for a second. How old were you when you first remember reading a book that really grabbed you? Do you remember that?
Ooh.
While you're thinking, I'll tell you my story. My teacher in third grade, I believe it was, had a challenge for all of the students to read as many books as we could. And they could be anything but comic books. They could be booklets. They could be short books. But it was a contest. And I took them up because, you know, it had, I don't think it was a great prize. It had the acclaim of winning. And I was competitive enough. But in that process, I began reading everything I could get my hands on. You could go back in that day to the Kroger store, and they would have a display unit with children's books that were probably, I don't know, 20, 22 pages long, something like that, whatever that works out to be. And we could read those, and those counted. So literally anything that was of interest at all, I grabbed. My mom and dad bought, or we went to the library and we checked them out, and I was on a tear of reading. And that put inside of me a love for reading and the imagination that comes from it. I'm sure you had a similar experience.
When I was a toddler, do you remember the little golden books?
Yes.
And when mom did her weekly grocery shopping, we always got a new golden book. And she read to us, you know, before my brother, I have an older brother, but she read to us before we could read. And that instilled our love of reading. I remember in elementary school, the elementary school that I went to, By the time I was in the fourth grade, I had read every book in the library.
Wow.
I was going to the librarians and, you know, I need something new to read. And they had a series of biographies written for elementary school aged kids on the founders of the United States. Mm-hmm. And Betsy Ross and Clara Barton, and I guess I do remember the women more, but these were wonderful history books presented in story form. Mm-hmm. I do remember those because and this was in a public school, but they incorporated the faith of these people and their dedication to what would become the United States of America. And they were a wonderful foundation of citizenship in both our country and our church, our faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's going to be interesting to see that in this day of tearing down statues of history and historical either people or monuments to events or whatever. And I know that that's a whole topic to itself, but we do as a culture seem to be in a time frame where very little regard is, you know, you even said the word golden books, and they were golden books because they taught really morals and they were considered to be healthy. And I'm wondering that if in this day and age we would even have such a term, and would it mean the same thing? I'm confident it would not.
Yeah.
Would that be your opinion as well?
I think so. I think there does seem to be an element in our culture today that seems to be so committed to finding something wrong with everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so that you're afraid to say something for fear you might say it wrong.
Or offend somebody in the process.
Right.
And, you know, that is a terrible way to live.
It is. And
it's a horrible way to live.
And for somebody like me who constantly is opening mouth to change feet, it's you know, I feel like, oh my gosh, do I dare even be around these people because an innocent remark is going to spin somebody up and I'm going to be in trouble.
Yeah. Mark, let's go back to you for a second. Same question to you. What do you think of when you go back to those the younger years and really impressionable from something you read?
I think it was a third or fourth grade teacher, and she actually read to us, she read on George Washington Carver.
Mm.
And I just found that phenomenal. I think one of the first books I read on my own was Charlotte's Web.
Mm-hmm.
I liked it. I like spiders and pigs. So go figure.
I'm
a Jewish kid that likes pigs. Go figure that.
That's right, because you were raised Jewish.
Yeah.
And now, did you read any Hebrew books?
No.
You never learned Hebrew then functionally?
Only what I needed to get by phonetically to get through my bar mitzvah.
Mm-hmm.
But no. In fact, I didn't learn Hebrew till I was in college.
So if our listeners are wondering, you know, Mark's story is quite amazing, how you came to know the Lord Jesus and how that his impact in your life, it changed. You know, Mark, I look back and really, I love what Jackie said about you earlier. There's a fountain of wisdom that comes from this man. And not only is there wisdom, you are a walking person, a walking phone book of people that you know and people whose lives you've touched. And Jackie, he always says, he only knows the people that I need to know. That's been our joke between us ever since I met Mark. But, you know, this whole thing of the stories of the Lord had to really then become like a fresh, a whole new world for you as raised in a Jewish home to find the stories of Christ from a perspective of being a believer. That had to really be a very near and dear source for you.
Well, it was, because growing up, Jesus was always the enemy, because people who believed in Jesus were the enemy. You know, they're the ones who were, you know, always calling us kikes and not letting us go into certain restaurants.
So
and you know, I remember I was less than 10. There was a park in Baltimore, and the sign when you went up, it said, no dogs, blacks, or Jews allowed.
Oh, my goodness.
So, I mean, you know, so, yeah, it you always, you know, you grew up, you know, seeing Christianity through Christians that were not doing a good job in marketing Jesus.
Right.
And so, but when he comes to you himself, and it changes things. I mean, look at Paul. Paul, you know, Jesus was the enemy until Jesus showed up on the Damascus Road. And then he became a great friend.
You know, the whole issue that is going on in our country today is it's seemingly ramping up. I would have thought by now we could have seen some settling down, but perhaps it's because of the timing with this virus going around. But there is a ramping up on so many fronts right now, and I'm praying daily for our country, and I know you guys are as well.
Well, we were talking about this downstairs before we got together. I don't know that it will ever calm down. I think this is a harbinger, perhaps, and rightly so. Mm-hmm. I mean, because at a certain point, it escalates.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't de-escalate. But what I'm excited about is that Jackie and I started talking about this project before I think we even knew what Corona other than a beer was.
Well, that is, I mean, actually, I brought this up to you at least a year and a half ago.
Right. So, but what's amazing is what the Lord brought out through our conversations in that book is so relevant for Christians for the time we're living in.
Mm-hmm.
That it's, we need to be Christians. We need to emulate Jesus.
Yes.
And what better place to do it is than in the marketplace, in our homes, in place that are out places outside of the four walls that we identify as this is where worship gets done.
Well, the name of the book that Mark has written, and it's part of the conversation series that Jackie Lynn has put together, it's called Work as Worship, How Your Labor Becomes Your Legacy. That in itself is, as some my old pastor in my home church used to say, that title will preach.
And I really did need to correct this. I said it, but Jackie wrote it.
Okay. Well, it's a delight to have you guys here, and we're going to be back with both of them. I have as my guests today Mark Goldstein and Jackie Lynn, and we'll be back here on The Shepherd in just a moment. Thank you for joining us today. I have in our studios, and again, we are socially distanced in this most unusual time frame. We have a beautiful long desk in our control room, but unfortunately, we would not be able to be distanced by being in there. So we have our two guests stretched out, one in the lobby and one in production B, Studio B, and we're able to do this. And it sounds just like we're all together, I think. It's not too bad.
Not at all.
Yeah. And so while it's not as comfortable and cozy as it would be, my guests today are Mark Goldstein and also Jacqueline Lynn. Do you go by Jackie or Jacqueline most of the time?
I go by both. Jacqueline, this is kind of funny because I just think for a byline, Jacqueline sounds more grown up. More with a little bit more authority. So either one is fine. But if you're looking for my books, you need to look as Jacqueline Lynn.
Jacqueline. And you do say that as Jacqueline.
Right.
Okay.
Q-U-E.
Q-U-E, J-A-C-Q-U-E-L-Y-N, Lynn with two N's.
Right.
And the book that Mark has written that we're talking about today is called Work as Worship, How Your Labor Becomes Your Legacy. But then there's a byline, a second byline or a descriptor on it. It says an interview with marketplace ministry expert Mark Goldstein. And I want to focus for a moment on what it means to be a marketplace minister, because I know you've just retired from being the president of the Central Florida Christian Chamber, And Mark, if there's anybody that is involved with business and knows business people, knows, I believe, the concepts of how a Christian should look at business, I would think of you first. Where did this desire or this base of knowledge come from? What started all this?
Well, most people who know me well know that there's one word that I absolutely hate, and that word is networking. When you talk about networking, we always see that as being very transactional, a very quid pro quo. I want to get to know you until I find out that we can't do business together, and then I don't need to know you because I only have so much bandwidth to with people. The reality is, we don't network as Christians. We build relationships because Christianity is about relations, not religion. And you build relationships by getting to know each other, by learning how ways that you can serve somebody versus what can I sell you. So that's the foundation. But next to networking, the line that always makes the little hairs on my neck stand up is when somebody says, I'm leaving my business to go into ministry. And we've heard that so many times.
It's true.
That if you're in business, the only way you can minister for Christ or do anything that has eternal significance or legacy is to go work for a nonprofit who will send you overseas to work in third world or go into the inner city or whatever. But the fact is, if you are a business person, you're a minister, you're salt and light. That's where God wants you to be, because if you're a plumber, God wants people who need plumbing to get to know him.
Right.
If you're an architect, he wants people who are looking to build something. God wants to get to know them. So we are used by God through our giftedness in every place he places us. And in the marketplace, I mean, that's just a huge place to be. People don't expect everyday, ordinary individuals to represent Jesus. If that's something that the pastor does one day a week.
You know, I ended up, one day a week. I like that. I caught that, Mark. Yeah, I would like to offer that is not exactly accurate for those that are in full-time ministry, but that is the common thought that is out there. And another common thought that is out there is the fact that only pastors do really serious ministry. And that's a misnomer. It is something that I think it's been enforced and reinforced from media for years through movies, even innocent movies. I think of TV shows like my wife watches this on the Hallmark Channel, When Calls the Heart, I believe is the name of it. And a guy comes to town who is a pastor, but his background was a little shady. But the concept of what makes ministry is so often relegated to the pastor.
Absolutely.
And that is something that couldn't be farther from the truth when we're all called, like you said, we are all called to be salt and light. And that's one thing that I love. I moved to Orlando to work with Danny Jones. And Danny, my dear friend, my brother from another mother for years and years and years, we've been friends over 45 years. I've known this man, and his expression when he went into ministry was, there's no difference in no more importance in a minister's role than anybody else's role. He was just called to do ministry and by leading that way in a church. Whereas if you're a plumber, you're called to share and to do the will of the Lord in the field of being a plumber.
Yeah.
And that is not to downgrade the role of ministry. It isn't. But it is to say that we are all called to share the gospel.
Well,
And Mike, it actually elevates not just the role of ministry, but everything that we all do. Using our plumber friend here, no, he's not just a plumber. He is a minister, and he should take joy in doing excellent work because that's what God wants us to do.
Yeah, I think there are many people who have a heart to serve the Lord, and they have a heart to do something that's going to make a difference. But if it's outside the realm of being a pastor or being a licensed or ordained minister, many men, I believe many men, have gone through life with a sense of failure or a sense of missing the mark because they never became recognized as a pastor. And I was a pastor for 36 years, and I can tell you that the effectiveness of what God was doing in my life when I was in radio the first time back in that day was every bit, I believe, as effective as what it was later. It's just that in a real way, I got my paycheck from a different source, and I spent my days slightly different than what I had done before. But I think there's much to be said about the joy and the freedom and the openness of meeting people face to face. And you've done that as a marketplace minister, and that's what I know you're sharing the story about in this book. There's so much more openness and avenues of sharing the gospel with people that you would have than a pastor doesn't have.
Go ahead. Okay. There's a chapter in the book on the role that businesses and business owners and business leaders, because they don't all have to be business owners. They can be executives, managers, whatever. But the role that these people play in the church, and it's advice to pastors on how do you minister to the business population of your church. How do you help them grow in their faith? And Mark actually may want to talk more about this because he's the one who is the source of the information. Mm-hmm. But in the book, we had a conversation about the fact that so often pastors in churches tend to look at the business leaders as more of a source of revenue, mm-hmm. as, you know, someone to just kind of help with the management and that kind of thing, and not actually see how they are missionaries in that they go out into the mission field every day with their offices, in the field, when they're the plumbers on the job, the construction workers, the drivers, whatever. And how, you know, we talked, and Mark had some great advice on how pastors can actually minister to these people and help them minister to others.
Well, if I was to go back into the pastorate, I would make sure that throughout the week, I was in the office or the plant or the retail store of every one of my members to learn what they were doing, mm-hmm. to see firsthand what some of their challenges were, to kind of walk in their shoes. When I was in radio, as a radio advertiser, I would go spend time at my client's office so I could relate to them better and get their message out better. So what I suggest to pastors is get to know your business people on their turf, to where as you're presenting a message, make it something relevant to what they're going through.
Mm-hmm.
Help equip them more to be ministers, you know, in their own environs.
Now, you said that you were in ministry, and you how long were you in pulpit ministry?
2 years before I realized that marketplace ministry was my true calling.
Yeah. And so that calling that God has given you and that you're operating in now, and I think you just do it so well. It's tied around this whole thing about relationship that you mentioned, because you care about people. And I think that is one of the most important aspects, whether you are a business person or whether you're a pastor. This is true for both of these expressions of ministry, is that caring about people is the number one thing. And there was a song that was out years ago, and it was talking about how that what I wanted to spend my life, and it was years ago that this was written, it was mending broken people and realizing that everywhere you go, there are people that we're all broken. We all need the Lord. And that's the joy, whether you're doing it from a pulpit or whether you're doing it in an office place. That is a powerful goal to have, to say, I love people. And I want to, you know, I think of Jesus, what moved the Lord was not anything but people. People moved the Lord. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion.
And when Jesus would approach somebody, he wouldn't say, he's be healed or whatever. He would say, what can I do for you?
Mm-hmm.
He always asked, and there was so much courtesy there. It was about how Jesus could serve, not, hey, you got to do this, you got to do that. One of the first things, you know, in the book, it's all centered around a verse in 1 Kings 19, when Elijah had gone to Mount Horeb, and God met him there. You know, he had run from Jezebel. And God asked Elijah a question. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And in the book, what we do is we take that one sentence and we parse it. It's, Elijah, what are you doing here?
Mm-hmm.
Elijah, what are you doing here?
Mm-hmm.
And what are you doing here? And when you take that apart, you find a lot of love, and you find a lot of compassion, but also you find it's very missional. And it excited me as Jackie and I were talking about it.
That's great. And this idea and this work that you've been doing for years. Before we take a break, I want to get into this question that is the number one question, because I think it's a great one to ask. What is the biggest challenge facing Christians in the workplace? That's the first question in the book. And here I'm going to pose it to you in a different way. Do you think that when this question was given, do you think it's any different today in COVID times? Do you think our challenges that Christians are facing are any different today than they would have been a year ago?
I don't think so. And I think regardless what is external forces that we see, there's always been stuff. I think our biggest challenge is what's between our ears.
Mm.
And that hasn't changed a year ago to now. It's an individual's attitude, how they see themselves as they in Christ, and how they see that their responsibility, their privilege in the marketplace.
Mm. Any thought on that, Jackie?
No, I mean, I thought that when I asked Mark that question, he articulated it perfectly, in because I was almost expecting the, oh, you know, we don't feel comfortable acknowledging our Christianity, we, you know, some of the stuff that we hear a lot. But it was more when he said the word purpose, and then explained that he felt, and I agree, that one of the biggest challenges we face is defining our purpose based on what God wants us to be doing, not what we see in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it is too easy. And again, Mark made this point, and as we interviewed, it's too easy for us to get compromised by looking at well, my purpose is to be the sales leader this month. My purpose is to grow my business to this degree. My purpose is, you know, some other worldly thing. And no, what we need to do is ask God what our purpose is to live the life that He wants us to, and then see how we can fit our business into that purpose.
Mm-hmm. I think that's good. It keeps it in right perspective, keeps it in right order, and really the Lord's purpose, the Lord's plan, because He does have a plan for us all, and that plan, it obviously involves how we make our income and how we spend our days. 40 hours a week is a minimum of what most people do in a full-time job, and that's a great portion of our waking days.
And if we have time, I'll share this now. If not, we'll do it after the break.
Let's do it after break. Okay. Hold that thought right there. This is Afternoons with Mike. My guests today, Mark Goldstein and Jacqueline Lynn, to get that correct. I'll be back in just a moment. Our good friend, Mark Goldstein, this is about the fifth or sixth time you've been on our program. So you hold the record for my number of appearances by guests. By a long shot. So thank you so much for being back with us again today.
And my pleasure.
Mark is a part. He's a good friend. And you were just getting ready to say something. And we're in this discussion about the plan that God has for people and how it is not thwarted at all. His plan is not thwarted at all by our business that we're doing. So what is that thought that you were having?
Well, Jackie brought up a great point that I made.
that sounds kind of funny, but in context, it's exactly right.
Our purpose hasn't changed. Our opportunity has.
Mm.
We have greater opportunity now to be salt and light because there's greater decay and darkness. I mean, if you said a year ago, we'd be dealing with things that we're dealing with today, we would be blown away. And what's worse is that we remember 9/11. And we remember after 9/11, we got the Patriot Act. When you look at the Patriot Act, a lot of it would have never seen the light of day prior to 9/11. But because of that event, people were willing to let other things give up freedoms and things. We haven't seen the full repercussions of what we could see coming out of, if we do come out of the pandemic to a great degree. My point is that more and more people have questions. Things that they thought they knew that they knew that they knew, they don't know because everything's turned upside down. We're living in a world now where we're insecure. We don't know if we're going to have enough money. We don't know if we're going to have access to our money. And if we have it, we don't know if what we want to buy is going to be in the store. So our security is compromised. Secondly, we're in a masked society. We're being shown that kids should be afraid of their parents. I mean, I watched a race yesterday where a guy wasn't able to race, and he was concerned about the fear on his kid's face. So this whole thing has brought this fear. We go into a grocery store where we're socially distant from each other. It's almost like we have to be afraid of each other. And that's counterintuitive to where John says, love. How do you love somebody when you can't get close to them? My whole point in this is that anybody who took psychology 101 in college remembers Abraham Maslow, hierarchy of needs. Mm-hmm. You could be self-actualizing like crazy. Somebody puts a gun to your head, you're back to survival. And I think there's a lot of people who are in that survival mode because of what we're talking about. And when that happens, Jesus is there. And if we are that salt and light, if we are emulating Jesus in our businesses, in our communities, people are going to get drawn to him because they're looking, they're needing something now more than ever.
And there, you know, not only is there more fear, you know, we have John Morgan on the show from time to time, and he's written this book that is really timely. It's been a very timely book, War on Fear. And I like the title of that, because if there's ever a time that in my lifetime where we really need to grapple with this thing, wrestle with this thing, it is right now. Because what is eroded? There are many erosions that's taken place in the last seemingly just a short time. It feels like it's been 3 years, but it's only been about 3 months. And that is this issue of, you know, are we going to make it? That's question number one in the very beginning of this thing is, are we going to have toilet paper? I mean, that was the very first, to me, the very first symptom that we were in some pandemic. I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, what? I saw a picture on Facebook and there were empty shelves with the toilet paper. And I told my wife, we were at a hospital visiting Cindy's dad, who was down here and was ill at the time. And I said, I've got to swing by. I'm going to swing by Target because Target will have plenty of that. But I got to Target and I got the last big package they had. I'm thinking, this is crazy. So fear in the marketplace in a time like this, fear has to either it's going to run rampant or it's going to be quelled. It's going to be one of the two.
And as an aside, John Morgan, speaking on the War on Fear, will be the speaker at the August chamber launch.
That's right.
But you know, the perfect love casts out fear. And, you know, back during 9/11, going back to 9/11, people were worried. Where did they go? They went to churches. Churches for a while were packed.
Mm-hmm.
People can't do that. And I think maybe it's by some heavenly design that churches' doors aren't open as much. It's kind of forcing those of us who are believers to take a little responsibility. People aren't waking up saying, you know, I think I'm going to brave everything and find a church this Sunday to go. But they're waking up every day and going out into the marketplace. And that's where they can meet Jesus through us. And that's where our labor becomes our legacy.
Oh, I love that. And you know, this is so true, Mark, because people are the church. That church building is not the church.
That's
it's the church building. I think it's important for us to get that through. And you're right. There's never been a more, I had not even thought about it in those terms, but people who are even in the past might have gone in to pray. Again, I think so often our images, our concepts of our thought patterns are formed by things we've seen, images we've watched on a movie or whatever, and you have people who are troubled. What do? They go to some church building in the middle of the day when there's no one there, and they kneel and they pray. And I think that's wonderful to kneel and pray anywhere. If it's a church building, that's great. But that does not mean we have to be in a church building, because the biblical New Testament understanding of the church is not the steeple, it is the people.
Absolutely.
Yes. And what we're seeing, because I have read John Morgan's book, The War on Fear, and it's a great book. I have a review of it on my website. But what we're seeing is the people who are people of faith who understand that we're going to be challenged. You know, God didn't promise us it was going to be easy. He just promised that he was going to be here with us and get us, you know, walk with us as we get through it. That the people of faith are demonstrating, and we see this in the stories of the restaurant owners who are feeding people who can't afford food, the people who are serving in other ways, and they're doing it joyfully, and they're just accepting that this is what is, and we're going to get through it. And you know, and as Mark often says, we know how the story ends, and we're the good guys. We're the winners.
Well, we know that we are in an unshakable kingdom, but that doesn't mean that believers don't get shaken.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think right now, it's shaking us to understand what our responsibility is as mm-hmm. Christians, that we have a responsibility to be salt and light. Mm-hmm. It isn't a suggestion. It's if you are a believer, you then are salt and light. If you are an apple tree, you're going to make apples because you are an apple tree. You don't make apples to become an apple tree.
Yeah, I think that one of the bigger dangers for people is to let the Great Commission become the great omission in their life.
Mm, yeah.
And I think that's something for all of us to remember, that we've been given a commission by the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended, he turns around, and I was sharing with somebody the other day on my program, that he turns around and he gives us these places where we are to be his witnesses. And then number one was Jerusalem. Number two was Judea. Number three always surprised me. It was Samaria. And that was the place that they didn't want to go. They probably weren't comfortable going. And then number four, of course, was the uttermost parts of the world. And that's where we see this scope, our hometown, our region, our areas where we don't want to go, and the world.
And isn't it interesting when he was accused by the Pharisees of being demonically possessed by Beelzebub and a Samaritan, he says, "I'm not demonically possessed."
Right.
He didn't say, "No, I'm not a Samaritan either." Right. So I just, that was a great nuance. The fact is, we cannot shirk our responsibility. We cannot live anymore in let somebody else do it. And it doesn't mean you have to preach a sermon. It doesn't mean you have to go to Calcutta. It doesn't mean that you have to pack up and do something different. It means where God has placed you,
mm-hmm.
where he's placed you, ask him to, "God, let me make a difference right where I'm at using the talents you've given me, the gifts you've given me."
This is wonderful, and the book is amazing, and it looks great. And just knowing you, Mark, I could tell without it, because I haven't read the book yet, but I'm going to. But I would be able to say, I know that guy, and I know what he has to say, and it's good. Just trust me, it's good.
And thanks to Jackie, it feels good. I mean, rub your hands on that.
It's a real book.
It does. It feels like it's worth $50.
So tell us, how can people get the book?
The book is available on Amazon. The ebook version is available on Apple Books. Of course, also on Amazon, Barnes & Noble. You can ask your favorite local bookstore to order it for you, and they can get it. So it's super easy to get.
That's wonderful.
And it's Work as Worship. It is the title.
And it now Mark's name is not on the it is on the cover, but at the bottom of it, because you're the one that actually edited and did it. Your name is on the bottom as well.
Well, I'm on it as the author, because yes. I am the author of the conversation series.
Yes.
And the book is written in an interview format. It's a Q&A. It's a lot like reading this radio interview. So it's easy read. It's a quick read.
It's looking powerful. At the titles, you know, it's so amazingly enticing from the standpoint of the contents of the chapters. For example, faith in the workplace, the marketplace as a ministry field. What are you? And then those three expressions that you mentioned. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And what are you doing here? How to demonstrate faith in a marketplace. Mark, you've done a great job of sharing your heart with us on this. So again, the title of the book is Work as Worship, How Your Labor Becomes Your Legacy. And friends, I really think you'll benefit from getting this. Mark, you said your swan song goodbyes at last month's chamber meeting, and this week is another one, correct?
Chamber meeting.
Another meeting for the chamber?
Yes, Cena. I have nothing to do with it. I forgot all about it. How quickly, and I thought it was just because I'm 65.
Yeah, right. I mean, it was a senior moment right there, my friend.
Actually, and as we've talked about, I'm really ramping up my mission with Christian Leadership Concepts.
Yes.
So we've talked about
And you're going to be doing all of the work that is involved with follow-up over the Better Man event, which is going to be in November, and that is an exciting thing in and of itself. And I can't tell you how grateful I am to have both of you in here today.
Well, and by the way, I have not retired. I've refired.
Refired. That's a good one. Mark, you always come up with these great, memorable expressions, and that's good. And I'm not retired. I'm refired. Now, refired as in putting into the fires of the furnace of God. I'm going to go with that, okay?
Firing on all 8 jets.
That's great. Mark Goldstein, Jacqueline Lynn, otherwise known as Jackie to those who know her. Thank you for being here on my program today. It's so delightful to have you.
Thank you, Mike.
Socially distanced as we are and able to see smiling faces. It's a nice change from how I've been doing these interviews. Normally it's me and the microphone and the phone connection, and that's it.
And the truth is, we've been distant by geography, but the reality is we've socially embraced.
That's good. I like it. And with that, we're going to end. Friends, thank you for being with me on my program. We'll catch you next time right here on The Shepherd on Afternoons with Mike.